How many of you know that some things are just hard to find? They are. I mean, think about, well, some of you are thinking about your keys. You know, that's why you walked in late today. You know, you have troubles finding your keys maybe. But anyway, needle in a haystack is hard to find. Amen? Right? It's hard to find. I don't know. I've never looked for one, but apparently it's hard to find. A good night's sleep can be hard to find. How many of you have issues finding a good night's sleep? We got some hands going up in the room. We had at least that many hands in the last service. So I want to do what I did last service too. I just want to pray over all of us who just raised our hands and just say, Lord, I thank you that you help us find rest. And I just speak your rest, your grace over every single person who is struggling finding that sleep. God, you give your people rest. You are the Prince of Peace. And so we lean into you right now, trusting you. In Jesus' name, amen? Amen. So anyway, things are hard to find. That's kind of the theme that I'm rolling with right now. A good man is hard to find, but Cassandra found one and got married yesterday, and there's a lot of other good guys in here, good men in here. So amen, amen. Remember a year ago, what was the hardest thing to find? Toilet paper, exactly. We live in an insane world. I mean, a year ago, the hardest thing to find in this country was toilet paper. And like a few weeks ago, it almost started up again. That's how weird and crazy we really are these days. Toilet paper. Anyway, sometimes I think the hardest thing to find is joy. Joy. That's what we're going to be talking about. Joy. It's hard to find. So I was studying joy. I was just seeking God all week about this, and I kept singing this song, and I'm going to sing it right now, and if any of you know this song, I want you to join with me, because I'm not going to do this alone. It goes like this. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Down in my heart. Joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Down in my heart to stay, boom, boom, and I'm so happy. Anyway, that's good. All right. All right. So we love that song, right? Look at how many people know that song. I mean, that's an old school song, and I even saw some young people singing that song. Why is it? I mean, that song was written in 1920, by the way. And people have been singing that song ever since, and I bet you this happened to you. As you were singing that song, did you feel joy rising up in your spirit? I did. I believe we love that song because we long for joy. We want joy, but it's so elusive. So I went to the very place that every Christian should go to look up the definition of something, and I Googled it. That's a joke, by the way. But I did. I Googled it and went to dictionary.com and found the definition of joy. And here's what joy is. It says that joy is the emotion of great delight or happiness caused by something exceptionally good or satisfying. And so, man, I read that and I thought, awesome. This is easier than I thought it was going to be to find joy and keep it. I just got to find something that I have great delight in that causes exceptionally good and satisfying. I know what it is. It's bacon. And so I thought, this is easy. I've got joy every morning, every noon, every night. I eat bacon. I got joy. And then I die a couple years later. But anyway, that's a whole nother thing, right? So obviously joy is a lot more than what dictionary.com says joy is. It's a lot deeper than that. So where do you think we should go to start understanding and discovering what real joy is? Where should we go? The Word of God, right? Right. We go to the Word of God. Any question we have, we go to God's Word for that. In the Scriptures, in my translation here, joy is mentioned. The word joy is mentioned over 210 times, like 215 plus times in the Bible, joy. It's all over the Old Testament. It's all over the New Testament. God keeps on bringing up joy, 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 and joy. Some of the examples in the Psalms, which are filled with the mention and the call to joy. One of the examples is this. Weeping may endure for a night, but what comes in the morning? Joy comes in the morning. Joy comes in the morning. How many of you, after a rough day, just speak that truth over yourself? This weeping, it may endure tonight, but look out, joy is coming in the morning. Joy is coming in the morning. You know, sometimes we need to do that, and I want to encourage you to do that. Speak the word of God into every situation that you're dealing with in life, whether it's good or bad. Speak God's word, declare his truth. Shout for joy to God, all the earth, Psalm 66. In the New Testament, this is really amazing. This is how important joy is to the Lord. This is how much he wants you to have joy. Not just a little taste here and there, but like overflowing in your life. Joy is actually, as it says in Galatians, it's actually one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. That's how important joy is. In fact, it's what we receive for being born again in Christ Jesus. It's one of those promises. We were singing that earlier. All his promises are yes and amen. Joy is one of those promises that we find the yes and amen in Christ in our lives. It's one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. It's one of the things that we just have because the Holy Spirit has made us its dwelling place. And that's because of the work of Christ. So joy is important to God. So I figure if joy is important to God, and if we're longing for joy, and we know we need joy and we want joy, and we've just had a crazy year where we're running and trying to find toilet paper, you know what I'm saying? I mean, just crazy year. I think it's probably a good time for us to press into this thing called joy. You know, the church needs to be filled with the fullness of God and all that he has for us. And I believe one of the ways that we can lead this culture and all the people around us to the Lord is to be authentic Christians. And to be an authentic Christian is to be filled with joy, to be overflowing with that fruit of the Spirit called joy. And so I believe as we are pressing into joy, that we are going to actually be leading our culture to Jesus. I mean, if the church can't be filled with joy, who else ever anywhere in the world can be filled with joy? It's ours in Christ Jesus. So in many ways, the book of Philippians is a roadmap to finding joy and to keeping joy. And so we're going to spend the next 9 weeks, give or take 3 or 4 weeks. You see how I give myself a lot of leeway, you know, and all that. About the next 9 weeks anyway, allowing Philippians, the book of Philippians, to guide us on our journey to finding joy. And that's the title that we're going to be using over these next 9 weeks. Finding joy. Y'all want to find some joy? God's word's going to lead us into finding some joy, like real joy. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Philippians 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ. Now, other translations will say, to all the saints. Remember our identity? We're saints now, no longer sinners. We're born again, made new. The work of Christ is complete. We don't go back to the old. Anyway, so Paul is writing to the servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people, to the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, at this local church, this local fellowship. And he says, I'm writing this together with all the overseers and the deacons. And he says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's what's amazing. Let's get a little context as we dive into this study. The Apostle Paul is writing this letter, and it's a personal letter to a congregation of people that he actually knows, that he did life with and ministry with. And he's writing this letter, though, from prison. This is one of the prison epistles. You also have Ephesians and Colossians. He's writing a letter that's filled with joy, that's talking about how he has joy, that's encouraging the church into joy. He's writing it from prison. And I'm like, how can this happen? Because I don't know about you, but I struggle finding joy, and I live in the most free, affluent society that's ever existed on the planet of the earth. Yet I find troubles grabbing hold of joy and keeping it. And I'm thinking to myself as I'm doing this, writing this week and study this week, I'm like, dude, Eric, what is wrong with you? This guy's in prison and he's full of joy. And you're struggling with it. So we're going to find out what's wrong with Pastor Eric today. And all you are thinking, finally, we're going to get to find out what's wrong with Pastor Eric. We knew there was something off. We knew there was something wrong. But look around. Y'all got the same issue as me, okay? All right. Anyway. Oh, the more you get to know me, the more you know that, yeah, I need everything that's in here just as much as you do. We all need this. We all need the Lord. We all need that transforming work that he so freely gives each one of us that's ours. God is so good. Verse 3 of Philippians 1. Verse 3 says, I thank my God. This is the guy in prison writing to this local church of believers that he knows, right? And he's writing to them. He says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. And then he explains why. He says, I always pray with joy for you because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So what are we noticing here? We're diving right in, and immediately we run into this thing called joy. So if we're looking to find joy, I think we're starting to look in the right place, right here. And immediately, what do we see? We see the Apostle Paul, who is one who is able to live in that place of joy, even in prison. And what does he start to do? He starts to connect joy with Christian community. Look at it again. I always pray with joy because of your partnership, your connectivity, your togetherness in the gospel. Title of today's message, the first one in this study through the book of Philippians, is Joy is Found in Being Connected. Joy is found in being connected. Paul is full of joy because he's not in this alone, even though he's in prison. Paul's full of joy because he's been doing life with other believers. Paul's full of joy because it's just not Paul against the world. It's the body of Christ together partnering in the gospel. So point number one, joy is found in shared life. Let's go back to Philippians 1, verses 4 and 5. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So Paul found joy because Paul wasn't alone. And so I got thinking to myself, could it be that so many of us are robbed of joy because we've become isolated? I think so. I mean, I resonate with that. The more isolated I become, the less joy I really have. I'm not talking about you moms who've been, you know, with these kids all day long and you just need like a couple hours alone. That's a different kind of isolation. You know what I mean? Praise God, take it. You need it. Husbands, help it happen. You know what I'm saying? But I'm talking about just that general isolating yourself from community with other believers. Could it be that we're not finding joy because we become isolated? Could it be that so many of us are robbed of joy because we aren't engaged with our church family in the ministry, in the mission that God has called us to engage in as his church? I think as I read where Paul finds joy, that both of those could be true. We're lacking joy because we've become isolated. And I know this past year has been a year where it's been hard not to be isolated in so many ways. We got to fight back now. We got to push back on this. As I think about joy, I think about our society today, I'm afraid that we're beginning to see the results of what I'm calling a COVID-induced relational and spiritual coma. That's been ripping people off of joy and so much else of life that God has for them. And I think this is in the church also. That many, we've been lulled into a relational and a spiritual coma over this last 12, 13 months now. And again, when I'm talking about this, don't hear me like trying to put any guilt on anybody here. All right, I think that we need to just talk about reality, about where we are in life right now, what's been going on in life right now, and then we need to look to God's word and see how we then respond to life. You know, that's what God's word really is. It's for us to know, I believe three things. This is extra credit, not in my notes, it's just coming to me, but three things that I think are really important about the word of God. First of all, read the word of God so that you know God, okay? You need to read the word of God because you need to know God. You need to know him. So we read God's word. We're in God's word to know God. But you also need to read God's word so that you know who you are in Christ Jesus. If you're born again in Christ, you need to know who you are. You need to understand your identity. You need to understand why you're on this earth now and what kingdom you're living in now. So we read the word of God, first of all, to know God, but then we read the word of God to know who we are now in Christ. But the third thing is this, and I'm not going to say we know the word of God so that we can win theological arguments. I think we do way too much of that in the church. The third reason why we read the word of God is so that we know how to live life right now, how we know how to live, how we apply God's word, what we know of God and ourselves and what God says about himself and us, and then life, we apply it to actually living it out today. I have a master's seminary degree in theology. And so what? I mean, seriously, so what? If I know stuff, do I know God? Do I know who I am, and am I living it out? Am I living it out? So that's why we're working our way through Philippians. That's why we're wanting to understand joy, because we want to know God, we want to know who we are in Christ, and we want to live it out. We want to, as Scripture says, grab hold of that which Christ Jesus has grabbed hold of for us. We don't want to miss out. We don't want to sell ourselves short. We don't want to sell God short. We don't want to... You hear where we're going with all this? All right. I think as we look back, let's reel it back to kind of where we are then today. I think that a lot of people and a lot of Christians even have been lulled into a new normal. And if you remember when we go back to the beginning of COVID and we were in a couple weeks and then the big thing was we don't want to go back to normal. We're like, let's get back to normal. We can't wait. And then we're like, no, we don't want to go back to normal. We want to move into the new thing that God has because the old normal wasn't changing a whole lot and the kingdom of darkness was advancing against the kingdom of light and so many people were getting hurt. And we want to move into a new normal where there's revival and awakening and a move of God and evil being pushed back and okay, right? But I'm looking at things and I'm like, I'm still waiting for that to happen. I'm still longing for that to happen. And I feel like we've moved away from where we were a year ago, but the new normal is kind of like, hey, there's a lulled to sleep kind of new normal. It's like we all have, I don't know, what, some kind of COVID hangover or something. I don't know. We're just all kind of like, and I think we need to snap out of it. I really do. I think we need to snap out of it. I think that the new normal is isolation in so many ways. A new normal that I think the enemy, I mean, look, we're the most connected. Can I just kind of go off on whatever? Okay, I'm going to do that today. I think that we live in supposedly the most connected society ever in the world, right? I'd say that's the biggest lie from the pit of hell. I think we live in the most disconnected society in the history of the universe. So disconnected, and we think we're connected, and we've been sold a bill of goods, and we're getting ripped off. We've been lulled into an existence of isolation right where the enemy wants us. And look at how ineffective we become when that happens. And how much joy we lose. Anyway, anybody else feel like I feel? Anybody else want to get excited and kind of almost scream like I'm doing? Okay, all right. So anyway, I just fear that too many people are becoming satisfied watching life happen online, watching videos, you know, listening to podcasts. I mean, here's one that I find. People listening to podcasts, watching YouTube videos of church services and people preaching rather than actually being in the room. And, you know, I think it's great to have content available to us. I think it's great to receive things from other people. I think that's fine. But there is no substitute for the gathering of the saints. There's no substitute for being in the room, in the place where the people of God are gathered in the name of Jesus, where, as the picture that I always get from God's word, is that the Holy Spirit comes and makes, like, pitches his tent there in the room with the people of God who are exalting the name of the Son, Jesus. And the Holy Spirit comes and he begins to move. And something happens in that moment and in that gathering that you will never be part of by watching it. Never. Never. It's not the same thing. There's a lot of things you can watch online that you're just watching. Other people have fun. Other people do exciting things. Dude, you're just watching it, okay? That's all you're doing. You're not participating in it. It's the same thing with the church. Wednesday night, we had a special prayer meeting in here. It just went a different direction. Just went. We had some ideas Pastor Tim and I were talking about, and we're going to do this, and then let's lead in this kind of prayer and all that. And we get about 10 minutes in the meeting, and I'm just like, I think all that's out the window, man. I think we're just going to press in and adore Jesus. And we did. That's all we did. And I mean, the Spirit of God just came upon. How many of you were in that prayer meeting? Was it a special prayer meeting? It was a special prayer meeting. I mean, it really was a special time, and God showed up in the room. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. I think that online church has a value. It definitely has a value. I mean, there are people, my wife is not able to be here this morning because she physically cannot be here. I thank God that she was at the marriage date night last night. But even that was hard for her. It's very hard for her. She's engaging the best she can right now online because she cannot physically be here right now with us. And I think that that's nice to have that gift, that tool available for people who just cannot physically be with the body of Christ in the same room. Others may be traveling. I know some in this church they do a lot of traveling for their job, and there's just weeks when they can't be here, but they want to stay connected. And man, that online service is a way to at least stay connected to the body of Christ. But it's still not a substitute for being in the room and for being connected and active with the brothers and sisters in the Lord. So Paul teaches us that if we want to find joy, that we need to be active in the body of Christ. Remember what he said? I write this with joy. Why? Because of our partnership. Because we actually do life. We're on this mission, on this journey together. Like for real. Not sitting on the outside looking in, not allowing the busyness, the perceived busyness of life to pull us away from the joy of doing life and doing ministry together, being the church. You know, I didn't talk about this the first service, but I'm going to say it because I believe it. And I think if we don't talk about things in the church, that we're going to keep getting ripped off. We're going to keep getting ripped off. We're going to keep settling for less then. And, you know, I know that it's the world has its certain system and ways of doing things. And one of the things that I see that the enemy has done in our world that is hurting families and our children tremendously is it's elevated extracurricular activities. That was the first thing that happened. Elevated extracurricular activities to becoming the most important thing. And if parents don't have your kids in every extracurricular activity there is, then you're failing as a parent. Okay? So now parents are looking, we got to get our kids in extracurricular activities. We got to help them succeed in that. And I fear what happens in that is that becomes more of the focus in the family than even pointing your children to Jesus and raising them in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. So that's the first thing that happens. So then phase two comes. Then it's like, okay, we got everybody hooked. We got a culture hooked on extracurricular activities. Now let's start encroaching on that time that they like to get together and spend together worshiping their God. And so then what did we see happen? Instead of ball games happening on Tuesdays and Friday nights, now it's every night of the week, including Wednesday nights, which a lot of churches have events and prayer meetings and gatherings on Wednesday nights, Bible studies, times for people to connect, and such as that. And now we live in a culture where, hey, we're going to do these things on Sunday morning. And what is happening is extracurricular activities, things of this world, temporal things, have become the most important thing. And our children are growing up saying, that's how to live life. That's how to prioritize. That's not. God doesn't get that time. I mean, anyway, I'm a little ways away from joy, but I tell you what, you rob yourself from God. You rob your children from Him being the most important thing. And you substitute extracurricular things instead of God, you're going to find joy in a lot of other things getting sucked right out of your life and your family. Look, if we're the church, and if we're going to live the way God has called us to live, then let's just do it. Let's make following Jesus the most important thing. Let's give this world our leftovers instead of giving God our leftovers. I mean, at the end of the day, we stand before the Lord. Hey, God, you know, the world, it's got all of its stuff going. I had to fit in. I mean, if my kids were going to be successful and play basketball all the way through high school, then we had to do this club team, and we had to give them our Sundays and our Wednesdays and our devotion. Your kids grow up, they leave the house. What a missed opportunity. I'm going to tell you, we had to make the decision as a family with our kids that we are not going to give athletics what belongs to God. We are not going to substitute the way of Christian living with the way of worldly living. We're not going to do it. And so we had to look for options. Our kids were involved in athletics, but we had to look for options for them to be involved in extracurricular activities that did not infringe upon going after God, that were not on Sundays, that were not on Wednesday nights. You know what I'm saying? None of this was in my notes, but I felt like I was supposed to share that. So if it was for you, grab hold of it, process it with God. Sincerely do that. All right, let's go to point number two. Joy is found in shared purpose. When we know God is up to something good, it brings us joy. And when we know when we're partnering with God and we're running with God, it brings us joy. It brings us joy. It says this in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you, who began a good work in you? Jesus. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So again, this is the Apostle Paul, full of joy, talking about the church, talking about what God's doing in and through the church. And there's a shared purpose in the body of Christ. There's a shared mission. How many of you know that we're all on the same mission? We all have the same purpose now. We're all on the same team now because we're all in Christ Jesus, right? Our mission here at Evident Life Church is the Great Commission, and we help fulfill the Great Commission by helping people encounter God's presence, belong to his family, and grow in his love. Know who he is and who they are, we are, and walk in it, right? And so when we share, when we actively share in the mission that God has his church on, we find joy. Now, let me give you a little example of this. See, when I was in Gilbert Leadership Program, it was about 4 or 5 years ago. And it's a program where business and other leaders and government leaders and things in the community kind of come together. And there's about 20 people in each class each year. And we get to know each other. We do projects together. We learn about the community together. What's really happening is we're growing relationships with one another. Well, part of Gilbert Leadership is each class does a project for the community. Our project was the Frisbee Golf Course at Freestone Park. How many of you have seen the Frisbee Golf Course at Freestone Park? You see, that's what happened last service. Like just a smattering, a couple few hands went up. I'm disappointed. I'm so hurt because our class, we built that. We put it in together, all together as one team. My name is actually on that plaque right over there as part of the team right there. You can't see it, but that's okay. So we actually poured the concrete. I helped pour the concrete to put these things in. I helped put all those little tiles that kids drew and made, right? I helped put all those on the benches and all that. We together as a group with a shared mission, we put in a Frisbee golf course at Freestone Park. And so most of you don't even know it's there because you weren't part of it, right? Some of you know it's there, but you probably just drive by it. You think nothing of it. But let me tell you what. When I drive by that Frisbee golf course, which is almost every day because it's on my way from home to the church here, almost every time I drive by that, I look over at that golf course and a little bit of, yeah, I was part of that. I helped make that happen. There's a joy. There's something that rises up in me that I have when I pass by that Frisbee golf course that none of y'all have. And it's because I participated in that shared purpose. And because of that, I got a joy. There's a joy in me that rises up. There's a joy that we can have as Jesus followers that we will only have if we engage together in the shared purpose of being the church. There is a joy that a Christian will miss out on. You're like, well, that doesn't sound fair. Grow up, all right? There's a joy that you will miss out on if you are not actively engaging in the purpose and the mission of the church. There are things that you will drive by in life that will mean nothing to you, that will mean joy and excitement to those other believers who participated in that. I'm going to tell you something. There's a joy that we have when people get baptized on Sundays here, isn't there? I mean, we're clapping, we're worshiping, we're celebrating that, right? The person who was involved and the people who were involved in leading that person to Jesus and sharing Christ with them, who is watching that same event, participating in this same baptism, there is a level of joy that rises above our level of joy. There just is because of their participation. Paul is telling the church in Philippi, I'm full of joy because we participate in something together. We're actively engaged in the mission of the gospel of Jesus together. It's not just talk. It's not just talk. It's not just theology. It's actually real life. We've been there. We've done that together. Some of you in this room were probably involved on the team that helped clean off the back 40 is what I call it, which is that part of the lot back there that nobody hopefully ever sees because it gets overgrown and we never use it. It's just for water retention, right? So don't go looking at it after the service. But anyway, so there was a group of people who about a month and a half ago responded to the call and went out there and cleaned up. I'm talking thorn bushes that were taller than me. It was nasty. It was brutal. People were getting bloody. But there is a joy that they have now when they see it a whole lot cleaner. And there is a relational connectivity that they have with one another because they participated in that shared experience, in that shared purpose and work that we don't have and we will never have when we drive by that lot. So where do we find joy? We find it in Jesus. Amen. But Paul says we find it also in partnering, in actually doing the Christian life, doing this together. Together. Shared purpose, shared joy. I'm going to dive down to point number three. Joy is found in shared affection. Verse 7 says, it is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I... How does he feel about them, by the way? Let's remember this. Full of joy? He's full of joy. It's right for me to feel this way about you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. They're sharing in the grace that Paul has. And you go, well, how can they share in the grace? Paul has done so much more. I mean, he's like a super apostle, right? He's like amazing. And Paul's sharing, saying, you share in all of this because much of this we've done together. We've done this together. All of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. A lot of times we feel lonely. It's just coming to me even right now. And we long for affection. We long for affection. We long for real relationship with other people. To know and to be known, right? We long for that. And this world is so good at not letting us have that. And what I'm seeing here with Paul, he's saying that he has that kind of affection for these people because he's done life with them. He's been on mission with them. They've been in the trenches together, the good times and the hard times together. There's a joy that comes from that. And God wants all of us to have this joy. That's why we're talking about this right now. Not to make anybody feel guilty, not to make me feel guilty, because I fall short on so many of these things. But this is God encouraging us, showing us, opening up our eyes, reminding us of just what we have as part of our inheritance in Christ Jesus. We can walk in a joy this deep, this real. And here is how we do it. It starts by us partnering and being together. How do we grow in affection for one another? There's a few ways that I thought of. We pray for one another. People that I pray with often, like in weekly prayer meetings and stuff, there's an affection that starts to grow between us. And sometimes we don't even have to be like just praying for one another. It's just that we're in a common prayer gathering together, and there's an affection, a drawing of our hearts together and our lives together that happens. How do we grow in affection for one another and therefore experience real Christian joy that's found in Christ Jesus? By caring for one another, by being here for one another, by being close enough to one another that we understand that somebody's going through a hard time and they need some help. They need somebody to come alongside them and lift them up right now. How do we grow in affection for one another? By doing big things together, like that project on the back 40, right? By serving the church, by serving the community. That's how we grow in affection. Doing life close enough that we bear one another's burdens. That's how we grow in affection. So since we grow in affection by praying for one another, I think it's appropriate that Paul says a prayer over those that he loves and is so full of joy because of in the church in Philippi. And I just want to speak this prayer, say this prayer, declare this prayer over all of us right now. So if you just want to posture yourself just to receive from this prayer from the Apostle Paul, even from myself as a pastor here. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best. Be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Receive that. Receive that. There's a joy church, that we can have. A joy that nothing else will give us. A joy that cannot be stolen. You can steal my bacon and take that joy, but you can't steal what I have in Christ Jesus. You can't steal my relationship with my Heavenly Father. You can't steal my identity of who I am in Christ Jesus. You can't steal the relationship that I have and my involvement in this shared mission of the body of Christ. That's a joy that I have that comes from God and God alone, from doing life His way. And the Lord wants us to step into that. I want to share this with you, and then we're going to take communion together. There are three things I really, really, really want to encourage you to consider. And it all revolves around really making God and the Christian life the priority. I want to encourage you to gather with our corporate gatherings, our times of where we come together and lift up our holy hands, our hands that are made holy in Christ Jesus. I want to encourage you to come and be part of this. Be in the room if you can, if you are physically able to be in the room. And let's glorify God in that way. Let's give Him the first of our week, the best of our week. I want to also encourage you on a second thing. I want to encourage you to do real life with other believers. And my preference would be to do life weekly or at least every other week, like in a small group, in a Bible study, with other brothers and sisters right here at Evident Life Church. To connect in that meaningful way for the purpose of growing in God together and the purpose of ministering to one another and encouraging one another and even keeping each other accountable. And then I want to encourage you in a third thing. You got 168 hours in a week. This is just a small fraction. So don't be all, you're Americans. I know you're like, protect, right? The third thing is you have a role in the church. You're part of, as Scripture says, the body of Christ. And we're strongest and most effective when all the parts are together, working together. So I want to encourage you, whatever gifting you have, whatever time the Lord has given you, to serve in the body of Christ. Serve the bride of Christ. Jesus is coming back for His church, and that should bring us joy. And we are to be helping get ready that bride for the coming of our bridegroom, Jesus. So I want to encourage you, where can you be used in the body of Christ to serve and to be part of this shared partnership and mission that the church is on?